Well, good morning. God bless you. I thought this morning I would like to kind of close the topic of our most high and noble calling. Of course, you can never close that topic. That's open for God's will to close down. But not that I've given you a complete expose on this topic by any means. If anything, I've only scratched the surface so that we could plant some seeds of thought that may grow and develop and take root in our hearts for the enormous importance of our lives. Of all the things that are going on in the history of the world, if you ask believers today, what is the greatest event that has ever taken place in the history of the world? Some may say the birth of Jesus Christ, some may say the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but however you look at it, Jesus Christ is the greatest event that has ever happened in the history of the world, and you and I are infinitely and indefinitely interwoven into that. God has chosen us. No man may come to the Father but by me. You have chosen to follow Jesus Christ. You, never having seen Jesus Christ, love him. You, never having been with Jesus Christ, believe on him. You are intricately woven in the greatest event that has ever happened in the history of the world. And may I say, it is part of the greatest event that has ever happened in the history of the kingdom of God in all of eternity. So this is the perspective we should view life. Anything else that we do in life is just secondary, thirdary, or Londonderry, maybe, I don't know. But its importance in the events of all of eternity are insignificant, really. I don't mean to say that if you've written a song, you write a book, you invented something, or all these things that make our lives more pleasant or more enjoyable, you've given great customer service, and all these things are not really insignificant, but in comparison to what you and I have been called to, presidential elections and all these things that we go through and tie us in knots and untie us and stretch us out and stuff us back, all these other events in the history of the world are absolutely mean nothing, really, in comparison to what you and I are involved in, because ours takes up all of eternity. And it's important that we have a proper perspective on this. We are writing and reporting and living the pages of eternity, not the daily news, whose significance is going to fade and be forgotten tomorrow or the next day. Our lives and our calling are across the annals of eternity. What you and I do affect all of eternity. What you and I believe affects all of eternity. We are a very important part. At this particular time, what goes on in the world apart from God and Jesus Christ is really nothing but dust. Doesn't amount to much. In terms of our culture, even, the noble experiment that our forefathers did in setting up their noble experiment of a free country, and the men who risked their lives in sacred honor, have already been forgotten. If not, they've been denigrated. The purpose of their lives are nil. The purpose of their lives are scorned for the most part. We have found ways to attack their lives when they have provided the country we live so safely and beautifully in, and we enjoy the benefits of all of their work and all of their struggles and all of their effort and all of their worries and all of their time. And yet, today, who cares? George Washington, who the heck is he? He's hardly even in the history books anymore. And some of these other wonderful men. They have all been cast aside for the pursuits of perversions and iniquity until the glory and goodness, light and love and healing have been obscured. That's the direction we continue to move in at a rapid pace. We, meaning the world, reverence perversions and defending perversions and marching and, you know, dedicating days and going to speeches and sending our money to things that cause perverseness and ideologies of idiocy and insanity, when you and I have a responsibility that covers all of eternity, tell me which is more important. Still, the high and noble calling of God in Christ remains to report to every heart that seeks love and eternal life, to abound in his glorious kingdom. We are rescued out from among the powers of darkness, and we have a true and unimpeachable witness to testify of and testify about and testify with. We speak not in terms of this decade. We speak in terms of all of eternity. So I don't know how you view your life and the significance of your life to the world today, but I would not take the world's advice on it. I would not listen to their recommendations. I would not consider what they desire, because it means absolutely nothing. Ours is the message and good news of eternity. And although we are from backgrounds perhaps insignificant, our light will rise in obscurity, like it says in Isaiah. Our light will be the light to bring to the entire world, that will provide for every heart that is seeking eternal life, for every heart that is seeking true salvation, healing, deliverance in categories. Ours is the light that they need to turn to and look. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the endeared children of God. And so we are, is the way that some texts read. We are. And we ought to come to the realization and the reality that that is the absolute gospel truth. We are the sons of God Almighty, creator of the heavens and the earth, and our lives are of great value to him. Not that he doesn't value other lives, but simply because of what we know and what we can communicate to other people makes our life of a certain significance to our day and time and throughout all of eternity. This glorious announcement and vindication from the accusations of a defeated kingdom of darkness is ours to share and to revel in, because we maintain that victory that Jesus Christ gave his life to achieve. Let's begin in the Epistle to the Philippians, chapter 1. I want to read some of this with you again to once again take a look at the placement of our lives according to God's view, the placement of our lives in the history of eternity according to God's view, and what will be remembered. Beginning in verse 3 of Philippians chapter 1, Philippians was a great city of Thracia. It was named after Alexander the Great's father, Philip. And it carries such great significance because that was really a dynamic place of the outreach of the word to the Gentile people, and God's proclamation reaching out to all men and women all over the earth. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. And Paul's ministry and the men and women that worked with Paul were to give out that great news, make that wonderful announcement that shakes all of eternity, and we are a part of it. Let's begin in verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Paul says, every time I think of you, I thank God. I am so grateful to God that there are men and women whose main purpose in life, who have been sanctified. Remember, that's one of our sonship rites. Sanctified means to be set apart for a specific godly purpose. God's purposes for the world, not man's purposes for the world, or evil spirits' dreams for the world, but God's purposes for the world, which really began in Jesus Christ in regard to including us in terms of victory. Well, he said, every time I think about you, I give thanks. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with
joy.
That's right. For your fellowship in the gospel, the good news, from the first day until right now. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That is future. That is our hope. But he has begun a good work in them, the Philippians. And you know what? He's begun a good work in you. It's God at work within you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It'll talk to the Philippians about that a little later on, I think in chapter 2. But let me express to you, that still goes for you today. He has that work within you to will and to do of his good pleasure, not only just for you and some little things you're involved in that carry minimal significance, but in terms of what he is ready for all of eternity. Not only is the purpose of today, we're here, we're talking about the world, and we're talking about, I don't know the magnitude of what God has planned for the future for us. But let me say this. Ephesians says you have received a token of the purchased possession. A token is only a little portion of it, which ultimately will be complete when Christ returns. If that token that is in you is enough power to take care of our victory over the evil spirit kingdom for in the world, everything we would need to live godly in this life, this current life in this world, while we're in the kingdom of God focused upon this world, and we are going to get much, much, much more. I cannot even conceive of what he has in mind for us in regards to responsibilities for the rest of eternity. So you want to worry about who's going to be elected, who's going to be fired, who's going to be this. I too have some concerns. I can't say I'm unconcerned about it because I love some things that are going on, and other things I do not like because they obstruct the kingdom of God. That's the obstruction I'd like to see put on trial now, obstructing the kingdom of God. But all these other obstructions and things, if what we have now was enough to cover all of that completely, imagine what God has in mind for you personally to do throughout eternity. He has chosen you by name. He knows your middle name. He knows all of the little nicknames you have had. He knows every hair upon your head, and he has chosen you, and you are going to have some specific things to do that regard all of eternity. I'm just trying to put it in context from God's perspective. So when you think that you're not quite good enough, you're not this, you're not that, you do not see as he sees. And that's okay. But you can grow up in it. And that's exactly what he is telling the Philippians. being confident, where am I here? Verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which had begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, when I became a man, so to speak. Even as it is meet or right, adequate for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in defense and confirmation of the gospel, the good news, you are all partakers of my grace. And this I pray, for I bear record, for God is my record, how greatly I longed after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment or spiritual perception. That your love may abound. That your love may abound. We are free to love God back for all that he has done for us. Let us become more knowledgeable of love so that we can love him back. You know, God thinks love is the greatest thing. God thinks love is the most wonderful thing. It is his absolute motivation. And he wants us to share in what that love is all about. And we've gotten inklings of it from other people, and we've gotten inklings of it from maybe a private moment with God. We've sort of got the charge of what love is all about. But he wants you to grow in the knowledge, that your love may grow in knowledge and in spiritual perception. So you know what in the world is going on, both from the evil perspective and from the godly perspective, and be able to separate it and not be lambasted or attacked by it. It begun from the new birth all the way to complete fullness at the coming of Jesus Christ, and he is coming. We are to abound in love, not animus. We see that people who their whole connection is fueled on anger and hatred and disappointment and frustration and terror. Ours is bound by this magnificent love of God. And we are to grow in knowledge, not in our anger, not in our hatred, not in our disappointment, not in our frustrations. We are to grow in knowledge and judgment or spiritual perception, to see the truth working behind the things and the occurrences that happen in the world, to see all things, whether they be good or evil, how they are occurring and happening in the world, and separate it by the truth of the word, both good and evil. Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and mights and dominions and the rulers of the darkness of this world, and evil spirits, evil wicked spirits from on high, and they are defeated, and they will ultimately go into the lake of fire. And we have that knowledge, and we can rightly divide it. Well, that we're no longer seduced by the false statements in the world or tricked by these things that sound nice. I've worked with people in many categories of life over the many years I've been in the ministry. And I've had, for instance, I've had people that thought that God was leading them to this person because their spouse was going to die and they were going to marry that person and comfort them. That's not the way God works. You need to grow in your spiritual perception and understanding. That's not the way God works. He doesn't set up things like that. My goodness. But see, even believers that have a knowledge or supposedly have a knowledge of the things of God are tricked by our enemy. Well, may you grow in love, in knowledge, and in great spiritual perception, because I think you're getting deceived on the love part and all of that stuff. I think you're being tricked. Anyways, I don't know how I got to that, but it is to the end you are no longer deceived. And you're free to love, not bound to love. Verse 10, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Wow. That is something. To be without offense, sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, that requires you being able to separate truth from error. I call it God's butcher shop, where we separate the steak from the bologna. That you have that knowledge of the word, you have that understanding of the word, and you have God at work within you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure, so that you're not deceived. Beautiful, wonderful. That is God's will for you. That was Paul's will for the Philippians, that they grow in this love and not get deceived. Beautiful. And all the way to being filled with the fruits of righteousness, right believing for right living, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and the praise of God. Isn't that just magnificent? That you're without offense, in other words, that you are not led into sin. Well, I'd like to take you into chapter 3 now to just go a little bit further on this, because of the importance of what God's calling is to you and how important it is. So let's start in chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren. And I encourage you to go back and read all of chapter 1, read all of chapter 2, and then get into chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, is indeed not grievous, but for you it's safe. He had to give them correction. He had to reprove them because they were not believing that which was right. And he wanted to get them back so that they could grow in love, in all knowledge and spiritual perception. They still had misperceptions. They still had misunderstandings, and it was affecting the fellowship of the believing ones. And it was affecting them being free to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. So Paul said, you know, to remind you of this stuff is not grievous to me, but for you, it's safe because it'll lead you away. It'll take you away from your fears that you're getting moved back into. It'll release you from those things that you are getting surrounded by. It'll lead you to a safe space. And that safe space is called the kingdom of God. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against wicked spirits from on high. That is the source. So don't get caught up by the legalists. Don't get caught up by it. Be aware. There are people that get their doctrine from the pit of hell. There are people who think evil and allow these things to be moved through their lives and through their mouths. There are people who get deceived by it and allow evil things to move through their hearts and through their mouths. And misdirection and confusion and frustration and all this stuff. But remember where it starts. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit or by way of the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in what?
Flesh.
Yeah, it doesn't matter what kind of a speaker you are. It's what you're speaking. That's what matters. What are you talking about? What is your desire? What's your end? Where are you moving people to? Are you moving them toward the kingdom of God or moving them away from the kingdom of God? Are you moving them to peace or are you moving them away from peace? Are you freeing them from their bondage or are you putting them in bondage? And if you have an understanding and you're growing in love and in spiritual perception, then move away from those things. Don't let your good conversation be soiled by their bad behavior. Evil associations corrupt good manners, I think the scriptures talk about in Corinthians. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. It doesn't matter what university they went to or even if they've been professors at those universities. What are they speaking and what are they teaching? Is it leading people to Christ or is it leading people away from Christ? And that is our concern. We don't have to fight with them. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. There's no need to fight. We already have the victory, but we can rebuke the evil spirit realm. And we can be free of their works and their attacks. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Man, he's Ivy League all the way. Impressive. Why, he went to the equivalent of the Hebrew Oxford and got, I forget all of those accolades that they lump on people. Of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, I am absolutely blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ. That's where I want to be. I want to win Christ. Man, oh man. It is what God has afforded us spiritually that is important. Paul goes on to list all the accolades of the senses, but he wanted to win, gain, or acquire to share fully in Christ's victory for me. What good would eternal life be if it was more of the same old stuff throughout all of eternity? If all we get is a smiley face today, and then we're born again, but it's going to be the same way for the rest of eternity, what would be the point? Where's the victory? We look forward to the return of Jesus Christ. We know we have the victory. We may exercise it today. We have already entered into the kingdom of God. But what he has planned for us that takes up the rest of eternity, as if there's a rest of it, is just so magnificent. It's beyond words. You read in the you may read in the book of Revelation and other places, you know, when people talk about streets of gold and all this other stuff. That's the best man with man's words can paint it. We have God seated on a throne of gold or ivory or whatever he's kind of thrown. Those are the words of man, because that's the best that you can explain it. But I assure you, it's not even close to describe it. It is so breathtaking, and your responsibilities and the honor that will be bestowed upon you is so breathtaking, there are no human words that can describe it. I don't know if it's not written in the scriptures for you because there are no human words to describe it. Or that God just left it out because he decided to leave it out. I don't know. But I do know whatever there is, it is so much greater than your mind could ever imagine. It is so much more glorious than the word glory can even pronounce. It is so much more beautiful and breathtaking and honorable and distinctive than anything that could ever be described in human language. That's what awaits us for all of eternity. Well, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, and so insignificant to what God has planned. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness, right believing for right living, which is of God. It says by faith, but that's not in the Aramaic text, but either way, it's not too bad. Next verse. That I may know him and the power in his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. In other words, that's our identification. When Christ died, we died with him. We don't have to go through the experience that he went through. He took it all for us. See, it's part of our identity. What does it all mean? What does it all mean? The power of his resurrection, the fellowship or full sharing of his suffering, being made conformable unto death, if by any means I may attain or arrive unto the resurrection, or the text is the out-resurrection of the dead. What does it all mean? We're going to find out what it all means, and I assure you it is something so spectacular that there are no human words. If we were to take every dictionary of every language in the history of the world, we could not find the words of thanks and praise for what God is going to has blessed us with, and we will fully see and acknowledge. There are no human words to express the love that he has and the love we will enjoy sharing with him. The kingdom and the service we have and will be sharing with him. Our sacred service is going to be something beyond words. This is what he's called us unto for all of eternity. It's not in a book because no man can write it. You can write all the history of the world and put it in a book. But you don't have the words that can write what God has planned for us through all of eternity, and you play a featured part in it. So don't worry about this world and how I'm going to get on in this world, because you have gone on beyond this world. And Jesus Christ has carried you beyond this world to something so magnificent words cannot even present it. If by any means I might arrive at the out resurrection of the dead, because that would mean we are in that great kingdom of God, not only spiritually, but mentally, physically, in every other way, when that time comes with the return of Christ and we're gathered together unto him. Well, then verse 12, not as though I had already attained, I have already arrived, either were already perfect, absolutely mature, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. The word apprehend means grab hold of, to wrap yourself around, to comprehend what this whole thing means. And Paul says, not as though I've already arrived or already were perfect, but I follow after that, after, if that, I may grab hold of that for which Jesus Christ has grabbed hold of me. When I was born and living in this world, and I heard of Jesus Christ, and I confessed him as my Lord, no man comes to the Father but how?
By me,
except the Father draw him. I was drawn, I confessed Jesus as his Lord, and he grabbed hold of me for a purpose that is so far beyond my understanding and so far beyond words of glory and words of praise I could ever imagine. Paul is saying, I haven't fully comprehended, I haven't grabbed hold of that for which Jesus Christ has grabbed hold of me. But I'll tell you what, it's something important. It is something so vastly great, so huge, that it takes up all of eternity. I don't know what it is. I can't tell you what it is, but knowing God, how loving, how kind, how God who is light and in him is no darkness at all. It is so vast. And he did purposely drew you. You confessed Jesus as Lord, and Jesus Christ grabbed hold of you for this. That is something so magnificent, words cannot describe. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. The word count means I logically conclude, because I don't have a point of logic I can even jump off of, because I can't even find the words that could even express it to you, to tell you what is in store for you. Just through this little trek through the earth, you are going to have for all of eternity, simply because when you didn't know Jesus Christ or heard of him, you believed on him. And when you believed on him, you loved him, having never seen him. You have been grabbed hold of for something so spectacular, there's nothing that can describe it. Brethren, I count not myself to have grabbed hold of this, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are past. That's right. forgetting those things which are behind or back behind. All of those accolades, all the times I walked across the stage and they handed me the diploma and I stood there and smiled. All the times I got the attaboy on the back. All of the times that I was acknowledged for this or acknowledged for that or sat at the feet of who and sat at the... All of that is nothing. I lose it from my mind. That's what those words mean. But this one thing I do, forgetting, remember when we read James, he looks in, sees his natural face in the mirror and straightway forgets the manner of man he was. Same word is forgot. He loses it from his mind. I lose from my mind. It means absolutely nothing. Maybe made your passage through this earth a little more enjoyable somewhere along the line, you know, because you were did something or whatever. But it's not even worth remembering. And reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press, I pursue, I move after, I seek after it. I run after it. I earnestly pursue it. Whatever Christ grabbed hold of me for, not only today, but the plan, his desire, his choosing of me to fulfill for all of eternity, what I will be, my responsibilities to God for all of eternity, what lies ahead is so magnificent, it's worth forgetting everything in the past. And pressing, making an earnest pursuit toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Because even this is not nearly close to what the real calling is, which will involve all of eternity and more power of God in Christ in you, the fullness of it. Well, I press toward the mark. The word mark is something that you see in the distance. You know, it's been described as the finish line. You see it. You ever watch Olympic run, not Olympic runners, but well, any runners, whether it's Olympic marathon or whatever, they're you know, starting to slow down and they're coming over the last hill and all of a sudden they see the end of the marathon. They start to pour it on. Because the idea of crossing that line and the accolade of winning that, whatever it is, they give you a banner or a headband or whatever they're going to give you, is so intriguing. You speed up toward it. Well, what he has ahead of us to be like Christ in appearance, in nature, and in character is standing there waiting for us, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto that which is before us. The prize means a victory wreath that is within your reach. You're not quite there yet. I see it. When I got born again, I'm not quite there yet. I know I've got Christ in me. I know I have eternal life. I have no doubts about it. I know I will be like Christ. I can see it. I can almost touch it. I'm reaching for it. Means I'm bent over. I'm reaching for it. I'm putting my strides into it because it's within my reach. I'm not quite there yet. But that is the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that is what he has called you to, and he has called me to, and we are coming to the finish line. You can see it. It's right out there. It's right within your reach. Let's give our all and our utmost for His highest, because He has something planned for us that makes the history of the world insignificant to the history of the future. Bless your hearts.